Please turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Joshua. It's on page 247. We're going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to talk about the entire chapter. So Joshua 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, life has its ups and downs. It moves along in stages, from infanthood to childhood, into the tweens and into the teens, into young adulthood. Then there's this main period, where one could argue that the main tasks of our life take place. We then move on to our senior years, and after that, and hopefully through all the stages of life, we live with a faithful hope that Christ will return. speaking very generally, this is what happens. This is what we want. Each stage is unique unto itself. For the young, perhaps life just doesn't pass by fast enough. Perhaps you children wish for it to speed up sometimes. For you, time never seems to end, does it? Snack time, or dinner time, or summer holidays, they never seem to come quick enough. But, on the other hand, perhaps bedtime, or chore time, or the first day of school, perhaps they arrive far too quickly. At least they did for me. Now, there are moments of excitement, aren't there? Children, the most exciting day of my young life was the day I got to go to the Edmonton Space and Science Center in grade 3. I remember the night before the trip, I couldn't sleep. I was so excited to go and see the cool exhibits and watch a movie on the big screen IMAX. I wished for that night to just sweep away so that we could go. And now these days, and perhaps our senior brothers and sisters might agree, time just seems to slip by and we would want it perhaps to slow down a little bit. Perhaps there's a wedding being planned. Perhaps a baby's on the way. Perhaps a graduation is on the horizon, and we look forward to these things. But life is not always a bed of roses, is it, brothers and sisters? Not only does life have its good experiences, ones we anticipate and plan for, ones we can see coming. Always in life, we must deal with sin and with tragedy. In every congregational prayer, we pray for people of this world, especially where the church is being persecuted, where Christians are being killed for their faith. We pray for the well-being of our children, that they avoid some of the pitfalls of life, that God may be gracious to them, that He will strengthen our faith and their faith through trial and tribulation. Perhaps we've loved a lost one. Perhaps we've lost, let me say that again, perhaps we've lost a loved one, whether in the womb or in their childhood or even as an adult. All the time spent getting to know them for as long as you could becomes precious, very special memories. Perhaps we regret not being able to spend more time with them for as long as we could know them. For anyone without faith, there are no answers for why things happen the way they do. But for the faithful, we know that God has a plan and that He tests and encourages our faith through our lives, that His perfect plan of glory and grace may take place. Well, in our passage today, brothers and sisters, the children of Israel have reached what we could call a milestone in God's redemptive historical plan. Now, kids, redemptive historical, it's kind of a big word. I'm going to use it again and again in the sermon. Perhaps you should count how many times I say it and let me know at the end of the sermon. Now, I've used it twice so far. What I'm talking about when I use the words redemptive historical, I'm talking about God's plan for saving us throughout all of time. It began when God created the heavens and the earth, and it will come to its conclusion when Christ returns. Everything that happened, everything that happens today, everything that happens in the future is part of God's redemptive historical plan and is meant firstly to glorify God. and secondly, to save his people. In our passage today, we see a big promise that God made to his people taking place. And God does some very special things for the faith of his people. God is about to lead his children into the promised land. The conquest of the land must now take place. And God offers three things for the faith of his people. Their faith is firstly guided through uncharted territory. It'll be our first point. Secondly, their faith is strengthened by God himself. And thirdly, their faith is confirmed through a miraculous sign. Firstly, then, their faith is guided through uncharted territory. In our passage today, we come to the beginning of the end, if you will, of Christ, of Israel's trek through the desert on their way to the promised land. From a redemptive historical plan and standpoint, we come to a point in which God wants to make sure that the children of Israel know that it is the Lord their God who has brought them this far, and that it is the Lord their God who will bring them home and lead them on. Back in chapter 1 of Joshua, God addresses Joshua and tells him to get himself and the people ready to cross over the Jordan. And so in chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua says to the officers, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" Verse 1 of chapter 3 of our passage today tells us, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." So, okay, God has addressed and encouraged Joshua to lead the people. They've now broken camp and are on their way to the overflowing shores of the Jordan River. Now, it must have been somewhat of an uneventful trip from Acacia Grove to the river's edge, because there's no mention of Israel's arrival and set up at the river. Right in verse 2, it's apparent they've arrived, and the staging for the crossing has begun. For we read verses 2 and 3, "So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" Now for a second time, the first time being the trip, before the trip, the officers address the people, and the instructions are what? They're to watch the ark. Verse 4b says that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed by this way before. The children of Israel are led to basically the most impossible place along the Jordan to cross. During the time of year when it was at its deepest. In this area, there is more change in elevation than any other area of its path. And so it is a raging torrent of water. And it, by human standards, is uncrossable. God could very well have brought the people into Canaan through a different and easier place to cross. In fact, 40 years ago, if it were not for the bad advice of 10 spies and a lack of trust in God, the people would have indeed crossed over from the south with no issues. But that didn't happen. They were turned around for their unbelief. And so here they are, on the shores of the Jordan. And the people are told to what? To keep their eyes on the ark. Their faith is firstly guided towards that which will make the crossing into the promised land possible. The ark was where God would descend to talk with Moses. It was the central connection point between God and Israel, between God's heavenly throne and his earthly footstool. It connected heaven and earth and brought his children to the footstool of his throne. And verse 4 tells us why. Then you will know which way to go. But we skipped the first part of verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. Now, were the people here warned to regard the holiness and the reverence of the ark, just as they were warned to regard the holiness and the reverence of Mount Sinai 40 years ago as God spoke with Moses and gave him the law? What was the consequence for anyone who crossed onto the mountain while God was communing with Moses? It was death. They had to respect that. But in our passage today, there's no disputing that the ark was a precious and holy article and was designed to allow God's children to commune with him. But that's not the thrust of our passage today, brothers and sisters. There's a very practical reason for why God required the people of Israel to stand almost a kilometer away from the ark. Watch what the Lord is doing for you, is the simple statement. Stand back. From about a kilometer away, the people are going to witness an impossible crossing made possible. Now let's take a look at this from a vertical standpoint. I don't know if any of you have made it down to Chicago, but from the top of the Willis Tower, it was once called the Sears Tower, it's a pretty tall building. On a clear day, you can see four states: Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, and Michigan. You are so far up that your line of sight leads you to see more distance than you'd ever be able to see standing on the ground. Well, even from the ground, a kilometer away, you could see many kilometers of terrain in front of you. The children of Israel could see the overflowing Jordan for many miles in both directions. Something miraculous is going to happen, and the Lord wants them all to see it. A mighty and a holy work is taking place here. And so in verse 5, Joshua addresses the people directly and tells them to sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then Joshua addresses the priests specifically in verse 6, and says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over the Jordan. An awesome and a powerful work is going to be taking place. And the Lord wants his people to be appreciative and rightly prepared to witness this work, brothers and sisters. In a way, they're going to church. And the Lord requires them to have an understanding of what's going on, to rightly prepare themselves. And what is at the center of it all? The ark. Brothers and sisters, we can't look at the ark, the center of God's actions here, and not fast forward to the redemptive historical timeline, to the central and pivotal actions of God's ultimate and final fulfillment of true communion with him, and see those in the actions of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. God became man and dwelt with his people face to face, and performed miracles in their presence, which led to that one and greatest act of all, his death upon the cross. From there, after death's defeat, he came to his disciples and promised them the intimate communion of the Holy Spirit as a presence in their hearts and in our hearts until Christ returns again. Just as the Lord back at the shores of the overflowing Jordan led and guided the people through a critical moment in our redemptive historical timeline and commanded that they properly prepare themselves, let me ask this of you, brothers and sisters. How have you consecrated yourself before worship today? I'm not here talking about how you dress, your body, before you come to church, but how you dress your souls. Are you prepared for worship when you come here? What were you doing last night to prepare for the Lord's Day? What were you doing before the service began, even? Do you still have the many events of the week past still swirling around in your head? Are you already making plans for the week coming? Has the business of the week or the lateness of your bedtime interfered with your ability to come and worship? When this day, the Lord's Day, is treated as an interference to the rest of your week, you're not dressing your souls for worship. You're comforting your sin. The Lord's Day ought to orientate your mindset for the rest of the week. The things said and done here ought to feed the soul and push you forward into a week. Into the week. So then, in preparation for this day, brothers and sisters, go to bed on time the night before. Before the service starts, or even days before, when the bulletin comes out online, find the passage that's being preached on. Read it. Read it to your children. Talk about it. Pray that the Spirit illuminates your understanding of it. And then come here to be fed by it. Let Scripture guide your faith. Let it lead you into proper worship, where the very inspired Word of God is offered to you to build you up and to lead you home. So now that the Lord has offered guidance to His children, not only as to where they will cross, but also as to how they ought to prepare themselves to witness these events, we move on to our next point. Their faith is strengthened by God Himself. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" At the end of chapter 1, of Joshua, the officers respond to Joshua with a couple of phrases. "Only," they say, "may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. And only be strong and courageous." This is not doubt on the part of the people. But if the Lord is not with Joshua, and if Joshua is not strong and courageous, they're lost. They are without a leader that God had ordained to lead them. Here now begins the work, the proof that God is indeed with the new leader of Israel, with Joshua. Verse 8 says, "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" And Joshua follows through in verses 9 to 13. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap.'" Now let me just talk about verse 12 here for a second. "Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe." It just kind of sits there, verse 12. It doesn't follow the narrative. That's kind of common with what the author does with his writing. If you follow through from chapter 1 to 3 and up to 6, you see him doing these things. Verse 12, we're not going to dwell on it today, but it has a lot more to do with chapter 4 than it does with chapter 3. But that's the author saying, don't stop reading here. Keep on going. Follow the narrative. But in verse 9, the mighty acts about to be performed are proclaimed through Joshua's mouth. Only the chosen servant of the Lord could exclaim the things which are about to take place. And the very fact that they do take place is verification of his leadership. Now, what is the test, brothers and sisters, to see if a prophet is a true prophet of God? In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 20, Moses here is talking about the man who will be raised to lead the people after him. And he ends in verse 22 saying, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. It's the very same sense you get from the last couple verses of chapter 1. The people require Joshua to be found in the Lord, to be strong and courageous. But if the things that Joshua says to the Israelites do not take place, right here, do not be afraid of him. So already back then, the people are placed in a position of discernment to test out, to see if the actions of their leader are in order with God's commands. Joshua re-emphasizes this in verse 9 and proclaims to them what will happen. God has spoken, and his servant's faith is strengthened. His servant speaks, and God's people are strengthened. There is no doubt here that the Lord is building up and strengthening the faith of his people as they march into the promised land, as they march into conquest. Only a true and real faith, fully dependent upon the Lord, is what is needed for entrance into the land. And this is achieved by the Lord through Joshua's proclamation of things that are about to happen. Do we pray for our leaders like the children of Israel prayed and proclaimed for theirs? Do we proclaim to our prime minister and for all who lead, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses? Congregation, do we proclaim to our pastors and to our elders and our deacons, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses? Wives, do you proclaim to your husbands, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses? Children, do you proclaim to your parents, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses? For if the Lord, your God, is not with us, there is no hope. Our countries have become secular nations, brothers and sisters. Gay marriage became legal this summer in the U.S. I had my internship at Lynwood last summer, right in the middle. Whole legalized thing that happened years ago in Canada. The same thing that's commonplace overseas. It's a sad commentary on our culture. A culture that was built upon Christian principles. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, these kinds of actions, these kinds of decisions are reinforcing the fact that we are in this world, but we certainly are not of it. We belong to someone else. Let these things strengthen your faith and be forced to turn you towards the Scripture for the answers as to why these things happen. We don't know how the Lord will use these actions, but we will reap what we sow. May God preserve his people, and may he have mercy upon us and our nations. The last thing that God does in our passage today, brothers and sisters, in regards to the faith of his children, is confirm it through a miraculous sign. All right, the stage is set. The Jordan River is overflowing. It has expanded its borders and is eroding away anything that stands in its path. The priests bearing the ark upon their shoulders are set a kilometer ahead of the nations of Israel. And they, as Joshua command them, step into the river. But their feet don't touch water. As soon as they enter, the water scurries away. From a kilometer back, the children of Israel see a great wall of water backing away towards the north, miles away, in fact. In this region, the Jordan's floodplain, how wide it gets, ranges between 200 feet and a mile wide. Can you imagine what the Israelites were seeing? I bet they were thinking about the stories told of them by their fathers of another crossing of water. The waters rose in a heap very far away, and the waters to the south drained away, leaving dry ground under the feet of the priests. The Lord was truly with his people that day. He was with his servant Joshua, as he was with Moses. And then in verse 17, the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on the dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord their God firmly stood at the deepest and lowest point of the Jordan, where all the children of Israel passed by to the other side on dry ground. Right in the middle of the river, right in the spot representing the deepest, the darkest, the deadliest part of the rushing torrent of water, stood the ark of the Lord. And God's covenant people passed safely to the other side. The warriors of the 12 tribes, Numbers 26:51 tells us that there were 601,730 warriors. But that's not all. Along with the women, the children, and the animals belonging to the other 9.5 tribes that did not stay east of the river, they all passed by on dry ground. A miracle occurred that day, brothers and sisters. And where the Israelites would have had the most concern about their well-being, at the deepest, at the darkest, at the deadliest point of the Jordan crossing, there stood the ark of the covenant of their God. Passing by, they would have looked up. They would have known that the Lord was with them wherever they go. We know the deepest, the darkest, the deadliest point of our sin, don't we? The Lord has no patience for our transgressions and has appointed those whose names are not found in the book of life to be cast into the lake of fire. It's Revelation 20, verse 15. This is what our sinful actions leads us towards. This is where we're headed. Had not Jesus Christ met us there and paid a most terrible price and wiped away a most dreadful debt. The faith of the children of Israel was confirmed that day in preparation for a most difficult task, the conquest of the promised land. They were a people being prepared for war. And in our passage today, God gracefully lifts them up, strengthens them, and brings them in. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that you have done that God cannot save you from. There is nothing that happens in this world that God has not foreseen and not ordained. We may not have all the answers now, but for the redemptive historical period we find ourselves in right now, we can trust that God knows, that He knows us, and that Christ died to make sure that we will be with Him in heaven forevermore. When you are at the deepest, darkest, the deadliest point of your sinful lives, so much so that you can't see a way out, look up. See the cross. Christ meets you there. Confirm your faith upon the actions of your Savior, who gave all that your sins could be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, we are at the beginning of the end of our lives here on this earth. We are only sojourners and pilgrims making our way through the desert on our way to the promised land. The book of Revelation, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ tells us that just before Christ's final return, Satan will be released to wreak havoc on all the living. It may very well be at these points where it seems that Satan has won. But it is also at these points that Christ will guide you, will strengthen you, will confirm your faith, and will lead you home. So take heart. Be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you, as He was with His servant Moses. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we wish for You to be with us as You were with Your servant Moses. Just as You promised a Redeemer so long ago to Adam in the garden, a Redeemer that is fulfilled in Christ and is Christ. Let us hold on to His promise of the Holy Spirit to guide, strengthen, and confirm our faith until the glorious day of the return of Your Son to make all things new. Amen.